Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
The presence of God is with us. We started a new series 2 weeks ago. Pastor Anthony did a great job introducing the series, and our anchor theme verse, which he introduced, is Psalm 18, verse 6. Put it on the screen again for you. It says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice." I think those are absolutely earth-shaking, stunning words. He who made the heavens and the earth, our universe so staggeringly big, he, the God who is timeless before all things, we who are so frail and temporary and small, and he hears our voice. And my cry came before him into his ears. My cry made all the way into his ears. So we're talking about calling out to God. And after Pastor Anthony introduced this 2 weeks ago, Pastor Crystal, I listened to both messages on the podcast, and boy, what a powerful word she had on calling out to God with repentance. And tonight, I'd like to talk about calling out to God in the face of impossibility. I'll take you to one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I have a small handful of favorite stories in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. I love this king's name. It just is fun. The syllables feel good in your mouth. Jehoshaphat. Just say that once. Jehoshaphat. Yeah. Jehoshaphat is the king in Jerusalem. And in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, some people came and told Jehoshaphat this was not a good day. This was not going to be a good day for Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazaron Tamar, that is in En-Gedi." I've been to En-Gedi many times. This is all very historically accurate, the way the story is laid out geographically. And these armies, it's an alliance of armies coming from the land of Edom, which if you've ever visited Petra in Jordan, which is one of the wonders of the world, it's an amazing place, that would be in the land of Edom, and they're coming from that side of the Dead Sea. And En-Gedi is on the Jerusalem side of the Dead Sea. So they just have to go up across the Judean wilderness right to Jerusalem. They are on the heels of King Jehoshaphat. This is the news he gets this day. This army is coming. And verse 3 starts with a predictable word, alarmed. Alarmed. Because Jehoshaphat's hugely outnumbered. This is really, he's basically facing impossible odds as this army is within just a few miles of Jerusalem. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The reason those words are so significant is because Jehoshaphat's father, you can read his story in the previous few chapters of 2 Chronicles, and his name was Asa. King Asa started out really well. He reigned almost 40 years, 41 years. He started out really well. He came under attack by an alliance armies from North Africa, and he trusted God, and God gave him a supernatural victory over those armies. And then he had 2 to 3 decades of peace, and he grew soft, and as he never turned to idol worship, but like some of us, we never turn away from God, but with time, we just lose our ability to trust him. And the second time he comes under attack later in his reign, Jehoshaphat's father, he doesn't look to God again. He doesn't inquire of the Lord again. He takes valuables out of the temple and pays off a pagan army to help him. And ironically, it worked, except the prophet came and warned him. And then within a couple of years, he has a serious disease in his feet, and it said that King Asa, rather than inquiring of the Lord, he only trusted the physicians who couldn't do anything for him in this case. and he did not inquire of the Lord. It's time eroded trust. It's what can happen to us with time. As we walk with the Lord and all this becomes real familiar and we lose our awe of it and we lose that immediacy of God's presence and that he hears our cry and we just live day by day depending on him. It's time eroded trust. And King Asa dies, a man who'd started well, but never did turn away from God, just lost his ability to trust God. His son Jehoshaphat now is being tested at that very same point. And so it's very significant in verse 3 that he would say, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to do what his father had chosen not to do later in his life. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for Judah. I look at fasting as putting booster rockets on our prayer. It's a way of humbling ourselves before God and just kind of amping the intensity of our crying out to God. And Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he becomes a living picture of praying in the face and calling out to God in the face of impossibility. There's a book that really touched my life a number of years ago, written by Pastor Jack Hayford, who sort of is a statesman in the global charismatic movement. He's getting up in years now, but he wrote an amazing book. I love the title, Prayer is Invading the Impossible. Prayer is invading the impossible. And this is what Jehoshaphat's going to do. Either have to be incredibly arrogant or incredibly humble to take on the impossible. And Jehoshaphat decides to take the humble way and pray and invade the impossible. I want to invite you tonight to take on new courage to trust God and invade areas of impossibility. Call out to him again and literally relaunch an invasion against the impossibilities in your life, some of which we've just settled for, because so far God hasn't answered the prayer. But I just want to invite you tonight to invade impossibility again. And Jehoshaphat's prayer, 7 verses long, the summary we have, we sort of have the Reader's Digest version of his prayer in chapter 20. It starts with verse 6 and goes through verse 12. And we won't go through all 7 verses, but the first verse and the last verse are incredibly important. He starts at the right place in the first verse. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Now, it's always good to start prayer, not with the problem, but with the God who's bigger than the problems, right? It's always good to start with praise, because then that reframes everything. That helps prayer be more than just an exercise in worry. We don't start with the bigness of the problem. We start with the bigness of our God. This is exactly where Jehoshaphat starts. He starts with the bigness of God, and specifically he prays, Lord, you are the God who's in heaven. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and power and might in your hand. He identifies those things of God's character that he's going to have to rely on if this impossibility is going to be addressed with victory. And basically, he appeals to 3 things. First of all, he appeals to God's supremacy. Lord, you're the God in the heavens. Reminds us of David in Psalm 115, verse 3. Oh God, you're in the heavens, and you do whatever you want. You know, he's in the heavens, so you can't contain him, and he does what he wants. He can't control him. This is a picture. When you say God's in the heavens, it's saying, God, you're just supreme over everything. You've trumped everything else that would be in the natural order that we live in. You're supreme over it all. So he focuses on God's supremacy. And then he focuses on the Lord's authority. He says, Lord, you rule over the kingdoms of the nations. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. It's assumed there, that means you also therefore rule over these nations that are invading me right now, that are behind the impossibility. And so here's the authority of God. And then thirdly, he appeals not to his supremacy or his authority, but to God's capacity. Power and might are in your hand. In other words, Lord, you are able to do this. You are big enough. You are stronger than those armies because power and might are in your hand. So He appeals to God's positional supremacy. He appeals to God's ruling authority. And he appeals to God's functional capacity. In those three little simple statements, he hits every base for what he's going to need. He starts with this kind of God who is supreme and has all authority in heaven and earth and who is totally able. Power and might are in his hand. This is where he starts. And then this is where he ends his prayer in verse 12. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now that's a verse. That's a prayer. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's one of my favorite prayers. I have back pocket prayers I like to pull out, have memorized, and pray them back to God. And I pray that prayer. There are times you could catch me walking between the pews in this sanctuary, just pacing in here and saying, God, I don't know how to get to the next level. I don't know how to break through spiritually in this city, but my eyes are on you. We face every impossibility with, we don't know what to do. It's so honest, it's so real, and it's so okay. It's okay to say, I have no clue what to do here. This is impossible. I have no resources to bear. But he's already reminded himself from the outset that God is supreme over everything. He rules with authoritative dominion over the nations, and he has power and might in his own hand. And so he says, God, I get to check out, because this is bigger than me anyway. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. What a great way to pray. When God invites us to invade the impossible, when he calls us to cry out in the face of the impossible, he's calling us to honesty. Some people say, you know, faith is denying your circumstances. Just go around saying my circumstances don't exist. You know, and I believe there's something to what you say and the power of what you say. And, you know, I don't confess. I try not to just constantly confess things that are negative and dark. I want to be full of the Spirit, and your mouth it represents the wellspring of what's in your heart. I want to be full of faith in my heart, and so I try to verbalize things that are faith-filled. But you know what? So we take that to an extreme, to where we lie about our circumstances. Listen, faith isn't denying reality. Faith is just looking past it and seeing a God who's supreme over it. That's faith. And then trust in his character. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Now that was written in Hebrew, but it just happens to rhyme in English. That helps me too, to remember things. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. It's okay to face reality. I don't know, God, but my eyes are on you. And apparently God likes praying like this in the face of impossibility, because God calls out a prophet and says, Jehoshaphat, I want you to go out tomorrow and I want you to stand still, because this battle is not yours. I'm going to fight it for you. So Jehoshaphat decides to take the prophet literally. Okay, God said he's going to fight, not me. So what he does was he gets his worship team and he does muster his army. And they're out there with their swords and their shields. But he gets his worship team. He said he got the choir, and he sent them out in front of the army. And if I was in the choir that day, I'd go, why did I sign up for worship team this week? I mean, what a bad week to sign up for worship team. And he sends his choir out. We can see it described in verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out. Where? Behind the army? No. As they went out at the head of the army. So his army would have had to start heading east and south towards where the enemy army was coming up in the Judean wilderness from En Gedi. And can you imagine that picture? He does send his army out. But ahead of the army, he sends his worship team. to do nothing but sing. And to sing to the Lord, to sing the praise of the Lord who is supreme over all, has all authority in heaven and earth, including ruling authority over the nations, and who has power and might in his hand. And he sends them out to sing. And they sing a very common hymn in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew hymn that just goes, and he gives us the lyrics of what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. If I was in that worship team, I would have at least been singing some spiritual warfare songs. Some rebuke the enemy songs. Do you like that song that says the devil's under my feet, stomp, stomp under my feet? I've had fun being in worship service as we sing that song. Or I would have sung, you know, lamentation prayers. Oh, woe is me, oh no. Oh, it come upon my head, oh God. And there's a place to pray those. They're in the Psalms. Or I would have sung intercessory songs. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. You know, do something, Lord. You know, I would have asked God to do something. They don't even do that. They just go out and say, Lord, you are good. Let's put that up on the screen. It's the next slide. They go out and sing. In verse 21, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated in the face of every impossibility. As they began to sing and to praise the Lord. I tell you, in the face of impossibility, we don't have solutions, but we do have a song. Because we have a relentless God who will not be defeated and cannot be defeated. And we sang great songs tonight. Because he's for us and not against us. And he's called us. And we're his own. And he holds all power and authority in his hand. I know some impossibilities may not seem like they're moving yet, but this God is still alive. Amen. And it's okay to say, I don't know what to do, but Lord, our eyes are on you. And that's why in the face of impossibility, we sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness never gives up, never gives out. It never ends. And I believe when we lift our voices and sing, I believe when we come in corporate worship, there is actually spiritual powers marshaled against the enemy. Sometimes we think, you know, I got to rebuke everything, and so there's a place for that. Sometimes we think, oh, I got to intercede and ask, and that's biblical too. You have not because you ask not. But there are times where you've done all that, and then you just take your stand as the ultimate act of faith, and you just lift your song in the face of impossibility, in the face of the enemy, in the face of all his threats, in the face of alarm. You just sing, give thanks. Thanks be to God. For his love will never end. His love for me. And that's what you can do. I want to invite you to stand with me, if you would.